Good to gather together to study the Lord and His Word. Let's go to the Lord and continue just to prepare our hearts for His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is a blessing to be a child of God. Lord, to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, to have peace and joy and all those fruits, Lord, patience and kindness and love, and just, it's an amazing blessing that You walk with us every single day, that You never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we don't have a spirit of fear, as we sang about this morning, because we are a child of God. And we're not shaken by what the world is shaken by. We're not overwhelmed because we live in the last days, and we look forward to Your coming. And we look forward to being in Your presence forever and ever. And there's nothing like it. Our hope is certain. We are not tossed to and fro on the waves of the ocean. We are on Your strong foundation. And this morning, that foundation, Your Word, is so powerful and living. I pray that You would use it to penetrate our hearts. If there's hardness, if there's pride, if there's rejection, Lord, break through that and help us to be sensitive to Your Spirit's leading, listening to Your Word, and as Your children do, obeying, being obedient children as we ought to. Lord, be with us as we study Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue to be in John chapter 13, verse 31 through 35 this morning. I know we had a lot of trouble with our Zoom Sunday school this morning, but if you studied Sunday school, you have a little bit of an advantage because you've already heard a little bit of this. We've already focused on the same thing that we're going to focus on during the sermon today. But John 13, 31 through 35, if you have your Bible, open to John. Last week we looked at some of Jesus' final instructions to His disciples, to His followers. Instructions about humility, instructions about holiness. And we also looked at His example when He knelt down and washed the feet of His disciples. Jesus the Creator humbled Himself and became a servant, even unto death. And we are called to follow the example of Christ that He put forth for us. We're to be humble servants. Serving others. We're to look out for the interest of others, not just our own. We're to count others more significant than ourselves, as we talked about last week. And this is a hard, hard act to follow. But in Christ, we have the power to do what He's called us to do. God is not asking us to do something that He has not given us the power to do. And so this morning, after as we get into this story, back into the story, after Jesus had given these instructions, after He had washed their feet, Judas left the group. He left the group to fulfill His plan to portray Jesus. And it was then that Jesus laid out some important details about His last hour and a very important command for those who follow Him, a very important command for us today, a command that has great power, great potential. And I want us to be able to see that. But first thing we're going to see here is Jesus was glorified through His sacrificial love for us. Let's look there at verses 31 through 33. When He had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself, and glorify Him at once. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. You will seek Me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So when Judas had left the room, the whole atmosphere would have changed. The whole atmosphere. Jesus would now be free from the tension that Judas brought to the group. The influence of Satan in Judas's life would have brought sadness in the heart of Christ. The presence of a traitor in their midst, in the midst of His chosen ones, would have hindered Him from fully pouring out His heart to them. He had stated before in the last passage that not all of them were clean. He was talking about Judas. He said, I'm not speaking to all of them. He's speaking to the ones who are truly following Christ. He wasn't speaking to Judas. But after he left it, he opened the door, he opened up, and he shared with his true followers some very important things. And we're going to look over these things probably for the next few weeks. But now, at the last events of his hour, now they're going to quickly fall into place. Jesus has, he then uses these words, glorify and glorified, five times in the first two verses here. Jesus focuses on the glory that was about to be fulfilled in and through his life. The glorification would be immediate. He says at once. He wasn't talking about the coming of the end times or his final victory. In less than a day, God the Father and God the Son would be glorified through his death and resurrection. Glorified through his sacrificial love for us. Just as he told the Jewish leaders, he told his disciples. But here with his followers, he uses this expression of love and concern for his followers. He calls them his children. His children. He told them that their time with him was very short. And they would not be able to go where he is going. In other words, they would not be able to join him in his Passover mission of death. The final moments of his mission on earth were at hand. The eternal purpose of his coming was about to happen. This was something Christ alone could accomplish. He was the only one who could make a way for us. The only one who could walk this road of suffering. The only one who could reverse the effects of sin in our lives and offer people eternal life. I want us to review this story so that we better grasp or understand what had to happen in Christ over the next day, according to the Scripture here. Let's review his story. We need to remember, first of all, that God set all this into motion from eternity past. He set this in motion from forever, eternity past. He loved us so much that he had a plan to come himself and free us from slavery, to free us from the bondage of sin and brokenness. He left the glories of heaven and he came to the earth and he took on flesh. He became a baby. He came as a baby, born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus then, while he was on earth, lived a perfect life without sin. He taught God's people his truth. He had power over nature, over Satan, over sickness. He had power to heal the sick. He had power to forgive sin. He had power to raise the dead. But in the end, he was rejected by his own people. He was betrayed by the ones he came to save. He allowed the Romans to crucify him on that cross. Why? Why would he do that? Because God said that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22, the penalty of sin is death. Life must be given. And Jesus came to pay the price with his own life. On that cross, he was the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of the world. He took all of our sin on himself, and he died in our place. He paid the full price for your sin, his death. God was glorified in humbling himself and laying down his life for us, glorified in his sacrificial love for every one of us. He was buried in a tomb. Like everyone else, he was buried, sealed and guarded by the Romans. But 3 days later, he overcame the grave, rose from the dead. He defeated sin and its punishment of death, and he lives forevermore. He lives to offer all people forgiveness of sin and eternal life. God was glorified through his, not only through his death, but through his resurrection. See, when it comes to salvation, God gets all the glory. He did it, not us. It is by grace alone, his unmerited favor, that we have the opportunity to receive this free gift from him and be saved, be forgiven. It's through faith alone in Christ alone that we are forgiven and saved. We can't work our way to heaven. There are no good deeds that you can accomplish that will pay the debt of your sin. Only Christ can offer you forgiveness and life. The Bible says that in order to receive his forgiveness, in order to receive this eternal life, we must first acknowledge our own sin and its punishment. The Bible says all of sin and our punishment for our sin is eternal death. We must then believe who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross, how he rose from the grave. He is the God who came in the flesh, He died on the cross and He rose from the grave. And if you believe that, and if you repent of your sin and you trust in Him, meaning you turn away from your old life where you're in control, a life of sin, you turn away from that and you turn to Christ. You repent. You ask His forgiveness. Lord, forgive me of my sin and I want to follow You. I want You to be Lord of my life. That means He's now in control. If you believe, repent, and surrender your life to Christ, you are then adopted by God into His family. You are His child, as we sang about this morning. You're forgiven of all your sin. You will experience freedom like you would never before. Freedom from the controlling power of sin. Freedom from having perfect peace, inexpressible joy, certain hope for the future. You will experience this personal relationship with Jesus that brings blessing and power into your life. His presence will be with you and He will never, ever leave you. You will no longer be alone in this fight against your flesh and in the fight against the evil of this world. In Christ, you will have this strong tower in Christ, a refuge, an ever-present help in times of need and trouble, someone to give you wisdom, someone to give you leading in all circumstances. Can you imagine that? You can only imagine that if you are a child of God, because you've experienced that. Jesus wanted His followers to know and understand His victory. The victory over the grave, the victory over sin, and the glory that would come from it. And He wants us to experience that victory personally. And one day we will, as His children, we will experience the glory of heaven in His presence. Next, Jesus moves on from His glory to a new command for His followers. Believers, I want you to really pay attention to this. Next, we see that we should love others as Jesus loved us. Look at verse 34 and 35. A new command I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I think it's worth reading again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus would leave His disciples and He would ascend to the Father in all His glory, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, He would indwell each one of His followers, each of us. And He would give us the power, power that we've never experienced before. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the church would be born. Each believer having the power to live the abundant life and power to obey this command and the other commands, the many commands that He's given us. Now we have power to do that. It's not something we do in our flesh. It's not something that's possible in our flesh. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. He starts off there in verse 34 saying that He is giving them a new command. But why is this a new command? I mean, He told them back in Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 38, He said this. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. He said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. So loving others was not something new. This went all the way back to the Old Testament law. What made this commandment different and new? It was the definition of the love we have for others that was new. It was the definition of this love that was different than before. Before, our love was based on loving others as we love ourselves. Meaning just as we look out for our own well-being, making sure we have our needs met physically, mentally, spiritually, we should look to the interest of others and love them in the same manner. Jesus gave us this command in Matthew. It is something that we should obey. This command here, this new one, doesn't take away from this other command, this older command, but it does raise the bar on the love that we have for others, especially those in the church, in the body of Christ. Do you see the difference here in the definition of love in this new command versus the old? Loving others as we love ourselves and loving others as Jesus loved us. See, that changes everything. Loving others as Jesus loved us. How did Jesus love us? And we've talked about this. He humbled Himself. We're going to see this in the passages ahead of us. He humbled himself. He became a servant. He denied himself and put all the focus on us. He laid down his life for our well-being. He loved us sacrificially and unconditionally. He loved us when we didn't deserve it. He loved us even when the price was very, very high. Now, when we think about loving others, all we need now to do is look to the perfect example that Jesus set in loving us. This helps us understand what our love for others should look like. Just think about those two words, unconditional and sacrificial. Because I want us to break down what it really looked like for Jesus to love us, what he did in loving us. Unconditional means that when we were sinners, lawbreakers, rebellious, even rejecting him, not deserving of his love, he loved us anyway. Before we came to our senses, before we repented, before we ever said we were sorry for breaking his law, he loved us anyway. Before we acknowledged our sin, before we looked to him for help and forgiveness, he came to us first and he loved us first. It was unconditional. We did nothing to deserve his love, and yet he loved us anyway. Praise the Lord. I mean, where's the amen? Think about that. And so as we think about loving someone else unconditionally, it cannot be based on how they've treated you. It can't be based on what they've done in the past. It can't be based on their response to you or lack of response to you. It cannot be based on their repentance or their apology. You love them anyway. You love them unconditionally. You love others this way because Jesus loved you in the same way, in the same manner. That's unconditional. That's extraordinary. That blows our minds and goes against the grain of everything this world teaches us. I want revenge. He doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Do you know what he's done to me? Do you know what he said? Do you know what he's done, what he's been? He doesn't deserve to be forgiven. You must get revenge. That's what the world teaches us. That's not how Jesus loved us. If that was the case, we'd be wiped off the face of this planet because none of us deserve his love. It was unconditional. Sacrificially means that it cost Jesus everything, even his life. He left the glories of heaven, the perfect, awesome glory of heaven, to come down to this place called earth and take on flesh. The Creator became like the created, all in order to sacrifice his life on our behalf. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. So as we think about loving someone else, it can't just be because they're easy to love. It can't just be because they love you back. It can't just be because it costs you nothing. Because loving others costs us something. It takes of our time. It takes of our energy, our resources. It means we must deny our wants, our desires, our preferences, even our so-called rights, in order to turn our attention from ourselves and put ourselves in someone else's shoes. Look to the interest of others for a moment. Looking at things from their perspective, stepping back, spending time with the Lord, and looking at things from God's perspective. That's why ministry is so taxing, people. It affects us physically, mentally, spiritually. It's very taxing on people. It's why when you invest in the life of or the lives of someone other than yourself, you feel so tired. You even feel overwhelmed at times. It can even be a spiritual battle. It's so difficult sometimes. But God calls us to minister to others. Every one of us who are his children are called to minister to each other. to make disciples of all nations. It's not a separate box. We'd love it to be a separate box in your life. Wouldn't it be so easy? See, ministry should be woven into every aspect of your life. We minister to people at work. We minister to people at school. We minister when we're out talking with other neighbors. Ministry was never meant to be a Sunday event. It's part of your life. People need to see that. Your children need to see that. You can't expect them to be something you're not. If you're not ministering to people when you're out or at work, if you don't have stories about that, your children are not going to be ministering to people when they grow up. Ministering is part of life. It costs us something. It's difficult. It's an understatement to say that loving others as Christ loved us is hard. That's an understatement. But He's not asking us to do something that He hasn't given us the power to do. We selfishly don't want to do that. We selfishly do not want to take of our own time, our energy, our resources. We selfishly want to get an apology before I love someone else. But God is not calling us to something He's not given us the power to do. He's commanding us to do something that goes against our very nature. It cannot come from the flesh. It has to come from the Spirit within you. He tells us in His Word, I think it's very important for us to look at this, that we can't love God and not love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It can't happen. Not just that it shouldn't. God says in 1 John 4, 20 and 21, He says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. If anyone says, I love God, I love Him, I serve Him, but I hate my brother, then I'm a liar. Then He goes on to say, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And verse 21 says, and this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother or sister. The two are woven together. You're not supposed to be a child of God and not love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You not only were adopted as a child of God, you were adopted into God's family. And we are a part of this family. And so we love one another as Jesus loved us. The royal law in Matthew that we looked at a minute ago, it also shows us that these two commands are tied together. And that we must love God with all of our being. Above all else, we love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? Because the love that we need for others, the love that we need to love others as Christ loved us, comes from Him. 1 John 4, 7, 8 says, God is love, and He's the giver of love. You don't have it. You say, oh, it's too hard. I can't do this. No, you can't. You can't do it. You don't have that in your strength. That love doesn't come from within you and your human nature. It comes from God alone. And so these two are tied together. In order for us to love our neighbors ourselves or love others or love people in the body as Christ loved us, it comes from Him. You're not going to find this type of love in your flesh. It cannot be manufactured in your own strength. I want you to get that, understand that. If you're going to love others as Christ loved you, you will need a strong relationship with the Lord. That's what you'll need. You will need to submit to Him and His leading. You will need to grow. You will need Him to grow you in spiritual maturity so that you have the same nature of love that He has. So that you have His grace. So that you have His mercy and patience for others. His nature of love becomes your nature of love. You will need to understand His Word so that you truly know how to, as we studied this morning in our Sunday school, evaluate your own heart. Evaluate your own heart. Take a look at the log in my own eye before I am able to go out and look at the speck in someone else's eye. You need those things if you're going to love others as Christ loved you. It's going to come as an overflow, out of the overflow of your strong relationship with Christ. Another understatement would be to say this kind of love has a powerful impact. Look at what he says there in verse 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's read that again. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's incredible. People will know that you follow Christ, not because you wear a Christian t-shirt or cross around your neck or you got a fish emblem on the back of your car. They're going to know because of the way you love one another. This would set us apart as Christians from the rest of the world. Think about the new church, the first church, the New Testament church. The world saw something so different in those people. It was so different. It says that they had favor with everyone. They loved one another like never seen before on this planet. It come as an overflow of them being filled with the Spirit, their relationship with Christ, of their study of the Word. This would set us apart. People will know that you follow Jesus because the way you love your brothers and sisters, because you love them as Christ loved you. The love you display is so different that people in the world are going to know that it has to be from God. It can't be from this. People, I've never seen anything like that. This kind of love just doesn't point back to you. You see, it points to God. That's what's so miraculous. This kind of love, the way we love others as Christ loved us, it points people to God because they know it doesn't come from you. And God uses this to draw people to Himself. This command would be impossible to understand in order for those who don't know Christ. It's impossible. If you do not know Christ and you are not a child of God, you can't possibly understand this. Not only do you not have the power to love this way, you don't have the understanding and context of this love. In the Old Testament, God commanded them to love God and love their neighbors as themselves. It was in the context of God saving them from the bondage and slavery in Egypt. With this new command Jesus gave us to love others as He has loved us, it is in the context of His death and His resurrection, His sacrificial love for us, our freedom from slavery and bondage of sin. We understand this wonderful picture of love when we look at Jesus' example because we've experienced it. We know what He did. So we know how to love others. God wanted us to be recognized by our love for Him and our love for others. That's what He wanted us to be recognized by. When people looked at us in the world, they say, yeah, those are Christ followers. Because look how they love God. I mean, they love Him with everything. He's first in their life. Nothing comes before God. And look how they love each other. I've never seen anything like that in my life. He wanted us to be recognized by our love for Him and our love for others. This would open a door for us to share the good news about Jesus Christ and His love for the world. This was the open door. The world would want what they see in us, and they would seek the God who created them. Today we've learned what it truly looks like to love one another. And now we need to reevaluate our own hearts. This is the way it is whenever we study God's Word. The Spirit within us helps us understand it, teaches us what God wants us to understand, and it helps us in bringing conviction in our hearts. Do we love each other based on this standard? On the way Christ has loved us? Do we love others unconditionally and sacrificially? I want you to take this time to really evaluate your heart. As the worship team comes, take this time now to first evaluate your love for God. Do you love Him with your whole being? Does He come first in your life? Then evaluate whether your love is sacrificial and unconditional. We all say, and we all would say, our vision and mission We want to impact this community and beyond. And this kind of love plays a huge role in that. Do people see your Christ-like love in your family, in your marriage, in your work, on Facebook? Do they see your Christ-like love? Or do they see what they see in the world? That's a good test for reevaluating our heart and our love. In your responses, in your actions and attitudes, ask the Lord this morning. Ask Him what He thinks about your love and respond to Him. Let's worship. Lord, we thank You for the blessing of being Your children. Lord, having You involved in every aspect of our lives and knowing that we are secure, that nothing can take us out of Your hand, that we will be with You forever and ever and ever. Lord, just that alone gives us hope. No matter what we face in this world, even death, Lord, we know that we're going to be with You. But this morning, Lord, I pray that our character, when people look at the body of Christ at Maysville, that they see the love of Christ. Lord, not just for the lost around us, but they see the love that we share for one another. They see it in every aspect of our lives. Whether we're online or whether we're in person, they see that love. A love where we look to the interest of others and not just our own. A love where we count others more significant than ourselves, as we learned last week. Father, we can't do it in our own strength, and we need you. And so I pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bless each one here today, each one in the body of Maysville, and throughout this week, Lord, we would look for ways to love one another. That we would come up with practical ways, led by you, looking for opportunities to love each other and serve one another. Father, I pray that you bless this body this week, keep us healthy. Lord, we pray for your presence in our community through every church. We pray that your presence would be strong, even among those who don't know you, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them. And maybe you revealed yourself to them this morning. And so, Father, we pray that you would guide them and lead them to yourself, that they may call on you, believe in you, repent of their sin, and entrust their lives to you. Father, be with us as we go out throughout this week, Lord. Bless each family. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all stay